I'm so glad today that we have Pastor Joe, somebody that we all we're no stranger to us, that will come to minister God's word to us. Pastor Joe.
Thank you, Pastor Donald. It's good to be back. As I last spoke here, I think I had asked you to pray for Kathy and me because we were going to go to on a trip, take a little vacation. It's a little vacation. It was like 3 weeks. So we went to Taiwan and Hong Kong. So I told them that it took a while, but it took about a week to recover from the jet lag. But we had a great time, so thank you for if you pray for us. Just one word that come out of that trip that I just want to share with you. The word is goose. Goose. The reason is, in Hong Kong, I discovered goose. We had kind of like an eating tour through Taiwan and Hong Kong. But goose is like, I almost like I'm swearing off duck. Because goose is like awesome, okay? Particularly if you've had it in Hong Kong, and so we went to a restaurant where you had to stand in line for it, and that's what we did. It was worth the wait. So just to encourage you, don't get the goose that's here, okay? I wouldn't recommend that, but the goose that they cook, the way they cook it over there is great. But I want you to share about Christmas. But I want to share about this whole idea of ancestry. How many of you know who your ancestors are? Probably you don't. Unless you've gone online, done ancestry.com, and you've done a search. And I haven't done that. But I've always wondered about my ancestry. And I heard some rumors in my family. My father and my mother, they've long since passed away, and his father as well. But I heard this rumor that my father was a secret agent. Okay, and actually, that's somewhat true. During or after World War II, he served in the Flying Tigers. If you are familiar with that unit, he was part of that. And after that, he served in the what's called the OSS, and he served on he mentioned a particular mission to me. And I don't know why he shared it with me. I'm the youngest in the family, but he shared it with me. And so, I've been trying to really kind of prove that this all happened, and I'm not sure. But, this is something that kind of like I want to hold on to. It sounds cool. It sounds cool to have a father who was a secret agent. Maybe it was like James Bond or that kind of thing. Okay? And then I heard that his father was a legendary Kung Fu master. Now that's possible too, but I can't prove that one either. But it's awesome to know that you've got this sort of ancestry, this history in your family. Can you imagine, as we look at Matthew chapter 1, and I appreciate Stephanie going through those names. I should have warned her at the time, those Old Testament names are tough. But the genealogy of Jesus, it's not something you want to pass over. In your Bible reading, you could like gloss over it and say, oh man, those names are so hard. What's the point of all those names? And I think that Matthew, in his wisdom, did not include every single name in the lifeline of Jesus. He did not include all of them. He only particularly wanted to highlight certain things, certain people that we need to be aware of. And so we need to be aware and know about Jesus' genealogy. We need to know about his ancestry because it tells us a lot about who he is. And I think that should affect not just the way we look at Christmas, but it should affect the way we live every single day. 365. 24/7. And so we see that this genealogy of Jesus is a very, it covers pretty much most of the first chapter of Matthew. And we see that genealogies in the Bible, whether you realize it or not, are important. They are important. And then certainly the genealogy of Jesus could be one of them. And so it would be a mistake to only take a superficial look at it. And the importance of genealogy, just briefly, to particularly to the Jews of Jesus' time, was that it was so important that they kept extensive genealogies to establish a person's heritage, their inheritance, their legitimacy, and rights. And so that was important to them, their genealogies. And here we see in Matthew 1 what he would give as the paternal genealogy. This is the paternal genealogy through Jesus' legal father, not biological father, as you will see. He's not his biological father, but his legal father. And really, you see that in Matthew, that Matthew is emphasizing Jesus' legal descent. And he's also mentioning that if you look at all the names in Matthew 1, there are a bunch of kings in there. There are a bunch of different kings, and that's going to be important. And we see that you notice here he starts his genealogy with Abraham. He starts it with Abraham. Why does he start with Abraham? It's because each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have a particular audience. Matthew's audience was written to the Jews. And so he wrote in such a way that there are certain things that he would highlight to emphasize that would be of importance and would be of interest to the Jewish audience. And here we see that through his adopted father, Joseph, Jesus was legally in the royal line. In the royal line. He inherited the right to rule. That is that Matthew showed that Jesus was the legal descendant of David through Joseph. Okay? Now, if you were to look at, just to kind of compare, if you were to look at the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, you'd see the genealogy presented by Luke, and it really starts from Adam, or actually from Jesus, and it kind of works its way back to Adam. And it's really that Luke's genealogy was emphasizing his humanity, Christ's humanity, and that Jesus referred to himself most often with the title of the Son of Man. You know, that's an important point, because Jesus can identify with you and I. Jesus can identify with our needs, our struggles, what our experiences, what he has gone through. His humanity. In the book of Matthew, we see his divinity. We see his kingship. We see his royalty here. And we see that when you put this all together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we don't have time to go through the other Gospels, but if we were to put them together, you'd have a composite of what Jesus, how significant Jesus is. If you look at Matthew 1:1, you notice here, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We see that the major characters here are David and Abraham. And really, with these major characters come major promises. Jesus, I emphasize to you, is the true king. He is the true king. He is really, for this Christmas season and beyond, he is the reason for the season. He is Lord and Savior. And I hope that he is your King. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. And as a response to that, that we are to live as kingdom citizens, to be citizens of the King and be able to serve him as King and Lord. Now, there are three lessons I want to share with you from this genealogy of Jesus. And I think it's important to realize that it's not just a bunch of facts I'm going to give you, but I wanted to share with you how it ought to hit your life, how it impacts your life. You see that, and I'll go through these real quickly in terms of just mentioning them, but I'll go into detail with each one. The first is, welcome to outsiders. Welcome to outsiders. Second is, look past the past. And then third is wait for the right time. Wait for the right time. Now notice here the genealogy of Jesus. If you were to really scan it, you would notice there's it's a bunch of kings, but there are some names that should hit you. And there are three names that should hit you. One, you might have noticed, is Tamar. The second is Rahab. The third is Ruth. Now, who are these people? Well, first of all, Tamar was mentioned in Genesis 38, and she was accused of being a prostitute. Now, can you imagine in the genealogy of Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, somehow there's a prostitute that's in the genealogy. You know, in Asian circles, we wouldn't want to talk about certain people, right, in our ancestry that maybe we're kind of ashamed about, that we're kind of embarrassed to talk about. But here we see that in the genealogy of Jesus, you have someone like Tamar who was accused of being a prostitute. And then you see Rahab, who was another prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute who, by faith in Israel's God, protected the spies who were checking out the city of Jericho. Do you remember that? Before they went into the promised land, that the spies went in to check it out, and Rahab housed them, and it was danger to her, but she was willing to do that because she trusted. She trusted in this God that she heard about. And, you know, she heard about the reputation of this God who had saved the Israelites and got them through saved them from Egypt, helped them cross the Red Sea, through the wilderness, made it up to the promised land. She heard about that. Notice also here, Ruth. Ruth. Ruth is an awesome story. If you ever read the book of Ruth, it's an awesome story, an ultimate love story. We see that Ruth was not from the land of Israel. She was a Moabite. Moab was a country that was just on the other side of the Jordan River. And we see that as not being an Israelite, she didn't have to follow God, but she chose to follow the God, Israel's God, the God of her mother-in-law, Naomi. And we see that she helped Naomi, and she was a good daughter-in-law to Naomi. She really helped and cared for her, provided for her. So we see that the people in this messianic genealogy are really not on display, per se. Okay, I just wanted to share that with you. The main thing you should take out of this genealogy is this. If you forget everything I've said, if you're about to doze off right now, I don't want to make the power suggestion, but if you're to doze off, I want to leave you with this thought. The whole idea of the genealogy of Jesus is all about grace. It's all about grace. It's all about God's grace. See, these three women. Now notice, women were included in the genealogy. Ordinarily in Jesus' time, and that women were not significant. But you notice how Jesus treated women? He treated them with dignity, respect. He treated them with honor. He treated them as though they have an actual access, equal access to the king, and to the kingdom. And so that it is, you see the kind of Lord and Savior that we have. He is gracious. He included women in his genealogy. And not just women, but women who were notorious. Women who were not even from an Israelite. They were included in the genealogy. And we see that Jesus, and this is where the first point comes through, the welcome to outsiders. Aren't you glad that Jesus is available to anyone and everyone? He is not available to just one people group or one certain section of society, but that he is available to outsiders and insiders. As a matter of fact, he's made outsiders become part of the insiders. These three women, and I'll talk a little bit more about some other people. But we see here that Jesus came to put really an end to dysfunctionality to humankind. The gospel. Isn't it awesome to know that the gospel really makes outsiders become insiders? That's the awesome thing about it. That I can walk into any kind of church or conference and be connected, even though I don't know the people, but I'm connected because if they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and I do too, we are connected. We are spiritually connected. I have discovered that working with youth when I was working with camps or counselors or working at the conference. I worked for years at a college and young adult conference that I could go to that conference and have a sense of connection, even though I might not even come from the same church. And I know they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we are spiritually bound. We are brothers and sisters. We are part of God's family. Welcome to outsiders. That's the first thing you should pick up when you read this genealogy of Jesus. Don't gloss over it, but to look at it closely. Notice here the second. I mentioned about look past the past. And I want to just emphasize or focus upon one person particularly in this is David. Now, David has been called a man after God's own heart, right? And he was certainly someone who really desired to follow God. But you know what? He messed up big time in his life. He was a dysfunctional father, and he certainly he was not a very good husband at some point. And yet, he is included in this genealogy. Do you notice also he's mentioned along with the Bathsheba and also Uriah? And it's the idea that Matthew is bringing up is that David messed up particularly when he committed what we would call today premeditated murder. Remember, he had an affair with Bathsheba. And Uriah was Bathsheba's husband. He was on the front lines. He was a devoted warrior of David's. And yet David conspired to get rid of him. And so he had Uriah sent to the front line, be exposed, and basically he could get killed, and David could have Bathsheba all to himself. And David had to be confronted, if you remember, by the prophet Nathan. God had to send the prophet Nathan to basically tell a little story. And David figured out kind of the crux of the story, but then Nathan says, "You're guilty." Basically, to sum it up, you are the one that this story is talking about, that you are the one who has sinned against God. You have committed a grievous sin, adultery, premeditated murder. You murdered even one of your closest allies, your friends. But notice here, David gets in because of grace. I believe he gets in because of grace. And that's why that story, that's why it's mentioned about Bathsheba and also Uriah. It's to emphasize that part of David where he really messed up big time. For you yourself, do you think that grace will never come into your life? Do you think you're beyond grace? I've done something gross in my life. God could never possibly accept me because I've done stuff that I'm just so embarrassed by. You think that you're beyond grace. Guess what? No one is beyond God's grace. No one. No one is beyond God's grace. Grace, by definition, is getting something you do not deserve. And we do not deserve Jesus. We don't deserve Jesus Christ. And yet, David gets into the genealogy because of grace. No one is excluded from the gospel. No one is excluded from the gospel. Didn't Jesus say that he is the door? He is the door, John 10:9. The idea is that anybody, and I'm going to share this with you, anybody can walk through that door. No one is beyond that. anyone can walk through that door. Therefore, the question is, that comes up is, do we, as Christians, if you've received Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, do we accept people who are different from us? I can use illustrations, for instance, of a youth group, or as a pastor, and I've pastored for a number of years, and kind of just briefly, just a little blurb here is that I told Pastor Donald that I recently joined an organization to be a church consultant and to be able to help churches that are in need and revitalizing and also planting new churches and so forth. But the idea is that there are people in churches, youth groups, Bible studies that are on the outside looking in. I saw that so much in youth groups where there are people, young people who are not exactly the most popular in the group. You know what I mean? The people who are most popular, who never felt like they were really accepted, they were on the outside looking in. Do we accept people who are different from us? If somebody who were to walk through those doors to this church, would they experience, I can say this, I guess, you may not invite me back anymore, but will they see living grace? Will they see a church of living grace? Will they see people who are willing to extend themselves and to greet them, to actually make them feel at home, to actually incorporate them into the life of this church? What if there are some people who are really extremely different from you? Let's say people who are homosexual. Would you extend yourself and show the love of Christ to that person? Think about it. Look past the past. Whatever has happened in our past, God's grace covers that. God's grace is greater than any sin or sins that you have committed. God's grace is greater than any dubious background you might have. His grace is far greater than that. Do you believe that? I believe that. And not only that, I believe that during this holiday season, one of the difficult times of living during this holiday season, as some of you know, is that people feel depressed, lonely. I know that there are some people that I know in my own experience where they've had loved ones who passed away around Thanksgiving, Christmas, this season. And it's hard to go through this season without that loved one. Do you know people like that? How are we as Christians going to deal with them? How are we going to minister to them? We need to kind of like take the blinders off, take our blinders of busyness and preoccupation with, you know, certainly there's nothing wrong with the Christmas tree, all the stuff that goes with Christmas in terms of the buying gifts and all that. But isn't the real meaning of Christmas found in Jesus Christ? It's gotten to the point where that what people, when they write, Christmas cards to each other, they kind of like have taken Christ out of Christmas. Have you seen that? They take Christ and they put the word X in Xmas to kind of like shorten it. And we've gotten to the point in our lives where the Christmas is really hidden. I've been reading a book by Tim Keller called Hidden Christmas. And the idea is that beyond this, behind the commercialization and the secularization of Christmas, we have lost the meaning of Christmas. We have lost the meaning of Christmas. Christmas is nowadays just like Frosty the Snowman, different songs that relate to Christmas in different ways. But how often are we singing songs like Joy to the World? we're kind of like kind of phasing them out slowly and replace it with more secular type of Christmas music. That should give us a hint of how we as Christians should live today. That we should be able to be people of grace to show other people where to find God's grace. Like they've said, that we are like beggars showing other beggars where to find the food. Nobody is beyond God's grace. People need to be touched by his grace. Notice also here, verse 17, in the verse that I used to gloss over, but now I want you to think about that. Verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, what does that mean? I really understand this verse to mean that God in his time provided Jesus Christ. I appreciated the testimony that was shared earlier in the service because it's the idea that, and I think that she was expressing something that I've known all along, that waiting upon God's will is the hardest thing you could do. Waiting, just the waiting part. Because particularly if you don't get any signals or signs in terms of what's going to happen, it's hard to wait. Why do I say that? It's hard for me to wait in an express line. It's hard for me to wait because the express line isn't moving fast enough. It's hard for me to wait when I'm in a traffic jam. Have you ever been in that situation? It's hard to wait. People are cutting in and out because they're trying to cut the waiting time. Here we see that Jesus comes at the right moment, at the right time, at the right place. That's why verse 17 is there, to wait for the right time. At the end of those 14 generations, the other next 14 generations, finally to the third set of 14 generations, Jesus comes. Waiting for the right time. Pastor Donald mentioned about we are in the Advent season. Advent season, certainly as we recognize it, is a version. Matter of fact, the word Advent is a version of the Latin word meaning coming or arrival. And while the celebration of Advent we should think of as waiting like the people of Jesus' time, you know, we should think, well, let's put ourselves in the time of Jesus as they're waiting upon the Savior. That's great. But I think that Advent is more than just the waiting for the first coming. I believe Advent is waiting for the second coming. Do you believe that? Advent is waiting for the second coming. And the idea that we look forward to his coming back. And man, I'm eagerly awaiting Jesus to come back. With all the mess of that this world is in, and all the sin that's running rampant. I don't need to go through that. All you have to do is look at the newspapers, look on online, and you'll notice that there's just sin abounding. We look forward, and I hope we do, to his second coming. But that we should live in such a way that we are looking for a second coming. That we live as believers in Christ who eagerly want to like be able to be citizens of the King, doing his work, doing his service as we're waiting for him. That's the idea of waiting for the right time. As I start to wrap this message up, what's the best part of this chapter 1 of Matthew? The same grace that was evident in the genealogy is active today. And the same Jesus is saving people from their sins. No sin, no matter how heinous, puts sinners beyond his reach. If God has called sinners by grace to be his forefathers, should we be surprised when he calls them by grace to be his descendants like us now? The king presented here is truly the king of grace. Is he your king? He is the King of Kings. Now, I believe that if you were to think about what our response should be, I want to give us some applications. And I want you to think about these. There are four that I could think of offhand. One is this. Jesus describes our highest honor. Jesus deserves our highest honor as King, as Son of God. Therefore, as a little example, when you pray, don't be so eager to present a shopping list. You know, we are eager to present a grocery list, a shopping list of needs, concerns that we have. But before you do that, stop to think. Who am I praying to? Who am I conversing to? He's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. That we come with a sense of worship, adoration, we sense of awe, that he would, even by his grace, that I could even gain an audience with him. And notice this, that the second response is that since Jesus was fully human, we can go to him because he understands our needs. Isn't it awesome to know that you can go at any time, any place, and be able to go to God through Jesus Christ? And not just to present that shopping list, but to be able to connect with him, to be able to spiritually connect with him, and to hear his voice. Just the idea of the relationship is awesome. How can you develop relationships with people if you don't spend time with them? And the idea is that's how you commune, how you connect to God through Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is that bridge that connects us to God himself? Since God is faithful to his promises, he's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our trust. Are you willing to lean on him? Are you willing to give him your whole life? Implicitly, trust him. Fourth is, can he redeem any dysfunctional person or family? And you can trust in that fact. No dysfunctional person or family is outside of God's grace. He can redeem not only an individual, but also an entire family. He can reverse the direction of a family. Therefore, we must truly worship and honor Jesus as King and trust in the very fact that he not only understands us and our needs, but through his grace, he will provide for us. During this holiday season, can you trust God with your life in such a way that you might be not just living the Christian life, but that you might have Christ live through you? Does that make sense to you? That the idea is that if God has shown you grace, that you can be an agent of living grace. I had to keep using that phrase. Living grace, so that people might see, not so much you, but might see Jesus Christ. And I mentioned there are people who are hurting, desperately in need of this time of season. The needs are so great. My wife knows. I get a lot of these letters and mails from different organizations that are, you know, to feed the hungry, to help the poor, to be able to help children who are in need. There's so many needs out there. Maybe you can't fill all the needs, but maybe God is leading you to some needs that are present in your life, of people around you who need to know what grace is all about. And you might be the only Christian they might know. Are you willing to be a person of grace? And I think that's where Christmas really stands out. It's really significant. As I close, I have this little thought. My wife and I went grocery shopping the other day. And you know how they, in front of stores, there's a Salvation Army kettle, and they're usually ringing a bell. This person who was manning the or taking care of this kettle, she was sitting there on a chair outside of the store next to the kettle. And she said to me, "Don't mind me, I'm just too tired to ring the bell. I'm too tired to ring the bell." I guess she'd been there all day. You know, and all I could say to her was, "Hang in there. Just hang in there." Probably just it was at night, 8 or 9 o'clock at night, and she was tired of doing that. But we should never be tired of being people of grace during this holiday season, especially, but throughout the year, of course, to be people who show God's love to a world that desperately needs to know it. And we let's not get so preoccupied with the peripheral stuff, the tree, the gift, the buying of gifts and so forth, that I'm sure they're important, family get-togethers and the warm sentimental feelings we might get out of that. But as a Christian, we need to go deeper. We need to go through and beyond that to what is really Christmas all about. Christmas is all about the celebration of God coming to this earth and penetrating humankind to live among us, but with the express purpose of not being just some little cute baby in a manger, but going to the cross, to dying for sinners like you and I. And we need to include not just us, but other people who are on the outside looking in, who need to know what that grace is all about. Let's close with a word of prayer. Let's pray.